Well, congregation, I invite you to turn with me in God's Word to the prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, depending on how you pronounce his name. Habakkuk chapter 3. Some time ago, during a prayer service, I preached on our text for this evening, verses 17 to 19, and have always found these verses to be a very encouraging set of verses, whether that's for a prayer day, Thanksgiving, profession of faith, wedding. Maybe you have had this text used at a very significant family function or event in your life. But I pray the Lord will bless the reading of Scripture and also the proclamation of that word to our mutual encouragement this evening. So the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter, and our focus will be verses 17 to 19. Titled here in this version of the New King James, The Prophet's Prayer. The prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shugunoth, and that's meaning is not exactly known, whether that's an instrument or whatever that may be. Commentators dispute on that. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation, and the light of your arrows, and at the light of your arrows they went, and the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. The rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. To the chief musician with stringed instruments. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Beloved people of God, dear congregation, the Christian life is full of ups and downs, trials and tribulations, events and happenings that God sends into our lives for many and various reasons. Sometimes to purge away our sin, sometimes to strengthen our faith, sometimes to bring us low in order to raise us up, to fit us for greater works of service in the kingdom. And powerful examples of that are the prophets, servants raised up out of various walks in life to be preachers of God's truth, from farmers to priests, from the north to the south, the east and the west. That same prophetic calling of the voice of the Lord, calling the wicked to repentance and encouraging the faithful to walk in obedience. Many of them, as you know, had very difficult callings. Think of Jeremiah, who had the fearful task of preaching judgment upon his own people when others would rather listen to Hananiah and the joy of the fact that this won't outlast for long. And yet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, having to preach that truth. God was going to judge his people because of their sin and their wickedness and their idolatry and their defiance, and he was going to send them into exile. And Jeremiah had to preach it. And for this man, Habakkuk, it was no different. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah around that same period of time, ministering during the reign of King Jehoiakim, during those turbulent times of the kingdom. For you see, Habakkuk wrestled with the sin he saw in the people of Judah. And in chapter 1, he questioned why God wasn't doing anything about it. Why did the Lord God seem silent when his people continued in wickedness, continuing following the ways of the nations? And yet, as we see, the Lord did answer. And he told his servant that he was preparing to come in judgment upon them for their sin. He was going to use as an instrument the mighty Babylonian army. He was going to come against them and he was going to rout them. He was going to send them into exile. Terrible news for God's servant to hear. And so we want to look at the end of this prophecy, of this very short Old Testament prophetic book, that we might see what's most important in the Christian life, to see what's at the core of where the core of our hope is found, and where you and I can today can look for strength and help in a world full of adversity and trial and difficulty. And it's my prayer that you will find God's word tonight to be a great encouragement for prayer. Great encouragement for prayer, a wonderful foundation for prayer. Because you see, beloved, regardless of how things may look in the world, regardless of the trials or circumstance that may beset you as an individual or the church in general, we have a faithful God and Father that we may look to and trust in and come to, even as we heard this morning, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and find the Lord God is our strength. And that's our message for this evening, and we hope to see that in 2 points. That he is our strength, for he, first of all, is our joy, and he is our victory. The Lord God is our strength, because in him we find our joy, and in him we find our victory for today and forever. Now, beloved, when the prophet calls God here the Lord God in verse 19, he's combining some very wonderful terms about God. And when it comes to God's names, we must understand that those are his self-revelation. Those are not titles we ascribe to God. That is how he reveals himself. He is a God who is invisible and dwells in unapproachable light. So how do we see him? Well, we come to know him through his names, to describe his character and his power and his might and his faithfulness. And here he describes himself as the Lord God. God meaning that he is the all-powerful and almighty God. There is none greater than him. He is not some local deity like Dagon of the Philistines or Baal for the Canaanites. He is the God who rules the universe. He is the God who made the heavens and the earth with a breath of his mouth and upholds it all and sustains it all. He is God Almighty. And that he is the Lord, well, that's a precious designation. And children, when you see that in your Bibles, the capital L-O-R-D, That refers to the divine covenant name of God. That's a reminder to us that He is the great I Am, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of the covenants, the God who revealed Himself in majestic glory to Moses in that burning bush that glowed and yet was not consumed. The God of redemption, the God who brought His people out of bondage and slavery. A faithful God who does not go back on His word, even when His people are rebellious and wicked. His promises are yes and amen, and He fulfills them even though He has to discipline His wicked people. And for Habakkuk, these words about God here weren't just mere head knowledge, something he learned in catechism. These are things that he believed, that he knew to be true. This man was a man of faith, a man familiar with the temple. We read those familiar words in chapter 1, that a man lives by faith. And that is indeed how we characterized this prophet. Some suggest that he might have been a Levite. Given the case of what we see here in chapter 3, that these words of this chapter, this prayer, this hymn, is to be set to music and used as part of the liturgy, would be an indication of that. Thus, we may say that he was a man who had a real and living relationship with the Lord his God, and that such was an important thing to him, especially given the message that he had to proclaim. I mean, how can you not find the Lord as your strength to preach that terrible word of doom? You'd be like Jonah, wouldn't you? As we've been studying the Near to God devotionals, you'd be like that Jonah going the other way. Such a fearful thing. How can I do that? No, you have to preach that message. As we mentioned before, he was a prophet bringing a message of doom. God was going to come in judgment on the people of Judah. Times would indeed be terrible. In fact, his words here in verses 3 to 15, many believe, are a vision of that holy God and how he comes as a mighty warrior to bring about that judgment, how he comes and comes in such a way that even the creation is humble underneath him as he makes his way and the nations fall to the waysides. God would come in power and might. Wouldn't be pretty, would it? And as you can see in verse 16, it made the prophet queasy. He was shaking in his boots and he was trembling at the thought of God in his majesty and his wrath. Indeed, what a frightful prospect to preach that judgment of God. But as we can also see from chapter 2, God was going to use this action against his people as a means to bring about judgment on those Babylonians. He would punish them for their wickedness and their cruelty and their hatred and their godlessness. They would in no way escape God's justice, as the prophet might have thought. You know, kind of like Asaph, the wicked, they continue to do what they want, but the righteous, they suffer. No, God would indeed bring justice and vindication for his people upon those who bring such terror upon them. God would be a God of mercy and justice. Thus we see here that God has his plan that he is working out, isn't he, for his people in and through these events. And thus, because of that, because he's able to get that bigger picture by the time he gets to this point, the prophet Habakkuk could keep everything in perspective. He could keep his mind focused even though his heart was racing, even though his emotions may have been going on because God was in control. And he was going to fulfill his will when it came to his rebellious people, even though the prospects of what that would bring would look very bleak and sad. Yes, God gave Habakkuk the strength he needed to trust in him and to rest in his sure promises that he made to his covenant people. And beloved, when you make it your daily habit to remind yourself of who your God is, that he is the Lord, your covenant God, the very God who not only made heaven and earth, but who made you. The very God who not only made precious promises in his word, but made precious his promises to you in the covenants, in your baptism. When you remember that that God is the God who reigns and gives you hope and it fills you with courage, even though you might be in the midst of a very difficult and trying time. Now for the church today, I think, as the church of all ages, even as Paul wrote in Timothy about how we live in perilous times, I think those words apply to us the same as 2 Timothy chapter 3. We live in a world of continued wickedness. We live in a world of continued defiance against the Lord our God. We see the rampant growing perversity in our age. We see the continued rejection of God's truth and the deification of man. That is, that man ascribes to himself God-like powers. And that his laws have God-like powers and have to be obeyed absolutely. And thus, beloved, when you're feeling overwhelmed, confused, or maybe even frustrated to the nth degree, continue to remember the Lord. Remember his faithfulness. For in him, and him alone, you find your strength. In him you find your hope. And your comfort. Thus, because of him, you're able to rejoice, aren't you? You're able to have joy in your heart burning like a flame, even though the rain cloud might be coming down around you in the world. As incredible as it may seem for us as Christians, we have joy. We have joy in the midst of our circumstances because our God is faithful. He's a faithful God. Notice what Habakkuk says there in verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. Thus, even if I lose my job, and I fall on hard times, even if my business suffers that I worked hard for during this economy, even if my health becomes poor and I'm not able to get around as I used to when I was a young man or young woman, even if I were to lose all my worldly possessions in a fire or some other tragedy, I still have joy. And why? Because my joy is not rooted in the earthly and temporal things of this life, the things that are fleeting and passing, but it's rooted in the Lord, who is eternal. It's found in my faithful God and Father who has loved me with an infinite love in his Son, Jesus Christ, and who has demonstrated that by giving him up to death for my life. We have joy, don't we, beloved? Even though life situations and circumstances are not always pleasant, joyful, or easy. And with that, the prophet goes on to say in verse 18 that I will joy in the God of my salvation. And isn't that a precious, wonderful declaration? He's the God of my salvation. He's the God who not only delivers me out of my trials or helps me through those difficult times for my growth and thus delivers me in his timing, but he's also the one who has delivered me through his Son, Jesus Christ. And thus I may know that his blood has washed away all my sin, that his Spirit lives in my heart, and that he's there forever. Guess what hope this gives to us as we look to the future? The Lord is my salvation. What comfort this provides for us as we try to gaze into the future and discern what may happen. You know, sometimes if you're like me, you watch the news, you check out various stories, and you become fearful. You become uncertain because you don't have a crystal ball. You don't have something where you can divine the future. Not encouraging you to do that because it's a sin. But we don't have a way to know what the future holds, do we? It's not meant for us to know. And yet we have encouragement in the fact that we have a God who does know. We have a God who is sovereignly working out his plan. And therefore, we can look to him with eyes of hope and trust. And we can find great encouragement for living, and we can find great encouragement for prayer. For prayer. Great encouragement to come to our covenant God with those fears, with those uncertainties, with those all those things that we wrestle with in our hearts. We can come to Him because He is the one who holds life in His hand. He is the one who knows. We may not know what challenges may lay around the corner for us as individuals or our family or our local church or the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. But we have a hope. We have a sure hope because the Lord is our strength. He is our refuge in the time of trouble. He is that bulwark, never failing, that Luther sang about. And because of that, we find great encouragement. Pray. How often do you pray, beloved? Maybe you pray in the morning before you go to work. Maybe you pray before you go to bed. Maybe you find that very soothing, helps your mind to rest. Maybe you pray together as families or as couples. And that's wonderful. Prayer in whatever kind of context, whether it's corporate or individual, is such a blessing that we can come and ask the Lord to bless the work of our hands and our labors, whether we're a busy mom with lots of kids, whether we're going to school, whether we're serving as an office bearer, whatever we're trying to do, working at the store, working on the farm, we find encouragement to pray to our God to bless us and to enable us to live for His glory. We have encouragement to pray for the church, to pray for one another and our needs. We have a wonderful list of things in our bulletin that we ought not just throw away when we go home, but remember throughout the week. We have encouragement to pray for missions, praying for the gospel of God working in human hearts, even our leaders, who at times we can become very frustrated in and think, well, I'll get them at the voting booth next time, and it doesn't work. We can pray, can't we? We can pray, and we should pray for our leaders. We're able to come in confidence to our Heavenly Father because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He taught us to pray, didn't He? Those beautiful words of the Lord's Prayer. And thus it's my prayer, beloved, for you that this truth of our Lord being our strength and our joy would fill you with a desire to pray and to pray often and to pray with confidence that you might be comforted in knowing that you have a Father who has a vested interest in every single aspect of your life. And that He is concerned for you, and that He loves you, and that He wants to give you peace, that you know that He is in control of that life. Because we have a lot of troubles. It comes upon us in many shapes and colors and sizes, doesn't it? And yet we can rejoice because we have a faithful God, a faithful Father who hears our prayers and answers according to our need. Might not always be what we expect or what we want, but He knows what we need. Because He is our help. He is our strength and the wonderful source of our joy in the Christian life. And what a wonderful encouragement to pray and to pray often. The Lord God is our strength for our joy. But then lastly, notice with me that the Lord God is our strength for our victory. Verse 9. Our victory, and I don't want this to sound like some kind of TV preacher talking about health and wealth and all that. That's not what I mean when I talk about the victorious life. We're talking about that victory in Jesus and the joy, the blessing that that brings to the Christian life. Because, beloved, if verses 17 and 18 speak of the inner blessing that comes from knowing the Lord, our God is our strength, then verse 19 really speaks of the outward fruit of that in your life. The outward working of that in your life. Because you see, when the Lord strengthens you in your soul with His truth of faithfulness and goodness and love and causes joy to grow in your heart, that affects how you live, doesn't it? Just as it affects you if you're a negative Nelly and you're always focusing on the dark and the gloomy, that affects how you live. That affects the light that you shine around others. Thus, here we see in the words of the prophet that the reality of verses 17 and 18 affect how we live. You might say that with the imagery here, that joy that we have with the Lord puts a new spring in our step. A new spring in our step, if you will. Now, to be sure, that doesn't mean that the pain you feel from this life or your difficulties or tragedies or situations or hardships you may be going through are not that important. Indeed, all of those things are very serious, and we don't mean to try to minimize that or to downplay that with these words. They might sound trite. They're not meant to be in any way, shape, or form. But we realize that even though immediate change may not come to our life circumstances or may never change in this earthly and temporal life, yet we find great comfort in this truth in facing the situations of life. If you will, we often see them from a different light. We see them from a different light when we know that the Lord is our strength and our joy. Oftentimes it helps us to reorientate us to a heavenly perspective, a heavenward perspective rather than an earthward perspective. Because sometimes when you look too much at your own weakness and your own failings, and you look at the fallenness of the world, at times it can seem so hopeless and so bleak. And so, beloved, when you often look in and you feel down and discouraged, when you look out and you feel dismayed, look up and fix your eyes on Him who reigns in victory over all things. The Lord God is my strength, and because of that, I have joy. And because of that, I'm going to go forward in life and live my life in light of that, by His grace and strength. Well, that really is such a powerful point here. Our perspective changes because we see the Lord God in it. We see His mighty hand. And thus, instead of focusing solely on our trials and difficulties, we're able to focus anew on our Lord. And that fills us in our hearts and enables us to go on, to move on with joy in our circumstances. And the prophet captures that idea, I believe, so vividly here in the imagery of verse 19. He says, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hill." Very vivid imagery, isn't it? Have you ever watched those nature programs where you watch those mountain goats and those rams that live in the mountains? Live in the far east in the mountains of India and Tibet, and the kind that live with the deep ravines and the steep cliffs, some of the roughest terrain. These animals have to battle the howling winds and the cold and the snow, and yet they leap and they bound with ease from one rock to the next. They hardly slip, they hardly fall, they hardly get hurt. They never seem to tire out, do they? The biggest obstacles that might hinder our climbing that mountain or going through that ravine, they just leap over as if it was nothing. And Habakkuk says here that that's what the Lord does for me in my soul. That's how this truth of who He is and what He does in my life does for me. He lifts me out of that gloom that I know of what is coming, and He gives me that joy, that reality of my victory in Him, even though things look bleak. And the fact that this third chapter was to be set to music and to be a song of the temple is an indication that this was something that was to be sung by all of God's people. That they were to reflect on God's mysterious ways, even in judgment, and were to be comforted because He was their strength. And that's the wonderful, beautiful truth. He'd always been Israel's strength, even though she was hard-hearted and stubborn and rebellious and wicked at times. And even in the future, the Lord would prove Himself faithful to His promise. Even though there would be terrible judgment, a remnant would return, and that promise of deliverance in the Christ would continue. God would still be with them. And this, you see, Judah was to sing about. This, you see, she was to praise God in song about. For though God disciplines His people for their sin, He uses it for good. He uses it for repentance. He uses it for bringing them back to reconcile them to himself. Because he's faithful. Beloved, because of that, we have a great God to whom we can turn, to whom we can look, a God to whom we can trust those situations in life, that we can bring all of our burdens and cast them on his mighty shoulders. Psalm 55, verse 22 says that we are to cast all our cares on the Lord because he cares for us. He wants you to cast those uncertainties of the future on him. He wants you to bring all your pains to him. He wants you to bring all of your needs to him. Cast them upon him. Cast them upon him because he is your God. He is your God, and when he answers prayer, he will strengthen your heart, remind you of the truth that he is your strength and he is your joy, and that he is the one who enables you to overcome so that you can rest in that victory that you have in him, looking forward to the fullness of that at the coming again of Jesus Christ, your Lord. Such blessings that we have in our faithful God and Father, realized through the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be to our continued comfort and strength and encouragement each and every day of the Christian life. Is that your comfort, beloved? Is that your sure foundation in life? Is it the motive that helps you when it comes to pray? Sometimes we don't always feel like praying. But we know in our hearts, it's what we need to do. As the Catechism says in Lord's Day 45, it's the chief part of the thankfulness that we owe to God. That's how we show our dependency upon him. That crying out in faith, in prayer. Because whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. It's such a comfort and such a joy for every believer, every Christian, every family. And if the Lord is not the Lord of your life, if you don't have that peace, if you don't have that comfort, then you need to see who Jesus Christ is. Because there's a lot of so-called saviors in the world today. There's a lot of so-called redeemers and helpers. From the thrones of kings and queens to parliaments, to drugs, entertainment, and power. And yet none of them in the end will avail you. And you have to stand before the Almighty and give an account. Only faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, provides the comfort that a soul needs, that I am secured in him, and that because of him, my Father grants all that I need in this earthly and temporal life to be strong, to have joy, and to rest in the victory that I have in Jesus' once for all finished work. May such, beloved, be continual encouragements to you for prayer. Because you have a Lord God in heaven who is mighty, and yet he is a faithful Father who desires to open his hand and supply your every need, regardless of the situation, regardless of how dark the storm may be. With the Lord there is light and peace and joy for you and for me. May God bless his word to our hearts, to our comfort, and to our encouragement to prayer. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you for your continued love and grace and mercy for your church. And we, again, are overwhelmed and reminded of that from Scripture. And indeed, how blessed it is for us to set our minds on these precious truths, because, Father, we sometimes can become so overwhelmed as we look at this world. And, Father, we can become at times very cynical and jaded. And, Father, we know that that is not right for us as Christians. And we see that with Asaph, too, that after he went to the temple of the Lord, all was made clear. He entered the sanctuary, and all was made clear to him. And so, too, with us. Grant us that perspective on life, that we would not be overwhelmed as we look at our fallen and wicked world, but have that comfort and security, knowing that you, O sovereign Lord, are the one who reigns in heaven, and that you are our strength, strength for every day, and that you, through Jesus Christ, are our joy, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our situations, that we have joy in you. And help us, Heavenly Father, to indeed go forth from that joy, leading a life that, Father, reflects our thankfulness, a life of victory, a life of contentment, a life that knows that this life is but for a moment, but the life that we have with you is forever. Grant us your grace. Bless us, O Lord, in this new week, that we might not only be a blessing to others, but also give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name.